Of 2 Timothy, and I'd like to ask you to read this scripture with me this morning. We're going to read the whole chapter, the 17 verses. I debated about that, so I don't like to burden the congregation down with lots of reading, but the Word of God bears reading, doesn't it? It's important. So let's read this. I'm going to read the odd verses. You're going to read the even verses. That means I'm going to start with one. All right. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Persecutions, afflictions, which come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endure, but out of them all the Lord has delivered me. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and His eternal Word. If you were writing your last letter to someone you loved, what would you have to say to them? If you were writing to some young person who was in your care, you were their mentor, you were their leader, and you were guiding them, what would you have to say to them? What advice would you leave? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in 2 Timothy. Timothy is his young, he calls him his son in the Lord, his convert, his young protege. He's been mentoring Timothy for several years. He's been teaching him the ways of God and learning the ways of God. And now in 2 Timothy, Paul is ready to die. In fact, as he goes on to say, I am now ready to be offered. He was in jail in Rome in the dungeon under Nero. As a Roman citizen, he could not be crucified or stoned by the Romans, but he could be beheaded. And he was about to go to the guillotine, as it were, to have his head removed because of the gospel. And I don't know what your reaction would be. How do you feel? If you know that outside that door is the man with the sword that's going to take your head, that's going to take your life, you're writing to your son in the Lord, your protege, and you want him to do right, what would be the advice that you would give him? Well, this second epistle of Timothy is Paul's advice to young Timothy. And he gives him, first of all, warning. Be aware, Timothy, be aware that everybody's not going to believe the truth. Be aware, Timothy, that as time goes on and time winds up, things are going to get dangerous. And they're going to be perilous times, Timothy. You say, well, because of all these monsters and things you see in the book of Revelation? No, because of the sin that will be in people's hearts and lives and their disregard for what's right and for what's wrong. If you notice, when he starts this out, perilous times shall come, he's talking about personal qualities and lack of character in people that will be living on the earth. And then his advice is, secondly, is to continue in the faith as it's been delivered to you. The later apostles, as they wrote, were so concerned because they could see a falling away coming from the truth in the church of God. They could see the pristine church that God had founded through Christ, and on the day of Pentecost, they could see that that was winding down and that there was forces out there who would subvert themselves and slip into the church and be tares among the wheat, who would teach false doctrine, who would lead people away from the truth. So he's concerned, Timothy, continue in the faith that you have received. Continue in the faith that was delivered to you. Jude writes that just before the Revelation, that we contend more earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So he's writing, he's warning him, he's exhorting him to continue in the faith. And then he exhorts him to do what Dr. Lakin used to say, the old evangelist from over in Fort Gay, West Virginia. He used to say, waller in the word. So he writes to them and he says, Timothy, be warned that perilous times are coming. Timothy, be exhorted to continue in the faith that's been delivered to you. And Timothy, you need to know the Holy Scriptures. You need for them to be part of your life. You need for them to be the guiding principle by which you preach. So the question this morning in our message is, how important is the Bible? How important is the Bible in the church, in the nation, in our homes, and in our lives? Well, we've been raised in the Bible Belt. I praise God for the emphasis that our forefathers here in this congregation placed on us to the Word of God, because we were encouraged, pushed, commanded really, to read the Word every day, weren't we? We were encouraged to dig into the Word. And the rule was we prayed a minimum of 3 times every day and read a minimum of 5 scriptures every day. And that was something they started back in the 30s and continued as long as I can remember. And so we're looking at the Word of God. How important is the Bible? How important are the scriptures? And we live in a day and time that people are paying very little attention to the scriptures. People have an ignorance, I'm sorry to say, of what the Word of God says. Now, if you don't believe that, just watch some game show. And if they say, well, we want to ask you questions in this category about movies that's been in the last few years, boy, they'd zip them right off. You want to ask you about books that have been written in the last few years, well, you can zip them right off. Want to ask them about songs that's been sung in the world in the last few years, you know, the number one kinds of things. They can zip them right off. But then the category becomes the Bible. And even, I'm sorry to say, the most elementary questions stump the panel, stump the contestants. You know why? Because there is an ignorance of the Word of God. I'm sorry to say that I see children being raised who do not know Bible stories, the simple stories of Adam and Eve, of Noah and the flood, all the Old Testament stories, and then the New Testament stories. And I notice that children are being raised even in homes that grandparents maybe were Pentecostals or Baptists or old-fashioned shouting Methodists or something. And the children are not being taught the Word of God. My friend, it is really not the preacher's responsibility, not the school's responsibility, not the Department of Education's responsibility, but it is your responsibility that your children know the Word of God. They should see you read it, but they should see you practice it. And they should hear the Word of God. Every one of you have little children, you should teach them the stories from the Bible. Hey, this is the most exciting book that's ever been written. Thankfully, it is the most sold book in history, continues year after year to be the number one bestseller in the whole world. Now, that's hard to say when I just said what I said. Isn't it sad that we have Bibles so available, Bibles so easy to touch and so easy to get and so prolific all around us, and yet we don't know the Word of God? It's because we don't dig into the Word of God. So Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, we have got to have the Scriptures. You knew them from your youth. Timothy's mother, Timothy's grandmother were women of God, and they taught him the Word of God since his youth. So he knows the Word of God. And if you had a praying mama or a praying daddy, if you had a family life that included the Word of God, how blessed you are. How blessed you are. I am so thankful that I grew up not only being taught what the Bible said, but it was part of the daily conversation. If you came and stood around my grandmother's house or my mother's house, if you went up the road at my Aunt Inez's house, Sandra, it was not going to be but a little while that Aunt Inez or somebody would say something about Jesus, that somebody would say something about the Scriptures. Or if you listened to them while they worked, you'd hear them humming or singing about Jesus and about the Word of God. How tremendous a blessing that is. How many of you remember your mother or your father singing hymns as he went around the house? Amen. How many of you remember them quoting Scriptures around the house? Absolutely. And how wonderful we are and blessed to do that. And yet, the Bible says that all Scripture, you say, well, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I don't believe it contains it. I believe it is the Word of God. I believe it's not well in the original language as it is, but we don't know if we have it all just right yet or not. Well, that leads people to write special books that are in addition to the Bible. I can tell you, I believe that between the Genesis 1 and 1 and the last verse in the book of the Revelation, my friend, there's enough in there to save every sinner that's in the world, to have saved every sinner that will be in hell. My friend, there's enough in here to do anything that God needs to do. And I have to tell you something. God has revealed to us in His Word what we need to know. What we need to know for salvation. I don't see any need to speculate about anything else. I will do well to bury my face, my heart, and my life in this book and ingest this Word of God, put it into myself, put it into my mind, put it into practice in my life without adding anything to it. I will do well to take the Bible as it is and not speculate about anything. But so much of the time, we want to pick and choose. We want to say we believe the Bible. We want to say we believe it's the Word of God, But then we want to choose the parts of it that we want to obey. We want to choose the parts of it that suits us. Thomas Jefferson, I admire that man's mind and intellect so much. He's smart in so many ways, not only like to write the Declaration of Independence, but in scientific things and in common everyday things. Thomas Jefferson had a terrific mind, but he did a terrible thing in his life. And you say, what was that? Well, I happen to have one of Thomas Jefferson's Bibles, a copy of it at least, in my library. And you say, well, what's in Thomas Jefferson's Bible? What's different about his Bible? Well, he sat down with a Bible and took his pen knife and sharpened it real good and cut out only the parts that he wanted. And if you look at Thomas Jefferson's printed Bible, you will discover that all he has in it are the words of Jesus. He doesn't have anything about any miracles, any signs, or any wonders, because he don't believe in them. He believes only the words of Jesus, who was a great teacher and taught us to live, and so he cuts out all that he did. My friend, you say, that's pretty dramatic. Yes, it is, but I'm sorry to say that we do that in our own life every day. We look at the parts we want to emphasize and leave out the other parts. Thomas Jefferson made a terrible blunder when he published a Bible that he had cut out the parts he didn't like. That's sort of what the Sadducees did. You remember in Christ's time, there were Pharisees and Sadducees. Now the Pharisees believed all of the Old Testament from Genesis to end of Malachi. They believed in the prophets, they believed in the miracles, they believed in the signs. I mean, you can put down the Pharisees all you want to, but these people were the fundamentalists of their day. They were the people that believed the scriptures of their day. But the Sadducees only believed Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They did not accept Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or any of the others. They only accepted the first five books of the Bible, which were by Moses. And you say, why? Well, their religious philosophy did not be accommodated by writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and those people. They only wanted to know how Moses came to bring everything up and put everything together to start the Jewish nation. That was the whole deal. And they didn't do it. I'm sorry to say that in our day and time, we have the same thing. There's a great writer, and I won't tear him down by name, and I have his commentaries and some of his books, and he's a great writer. Historically, he can take the scriptures and he can do the history and do the background. It's wonderful. But he denies, you remember the scripture said in the last days they would come, what? Having a form of godliness, but what? Denying the power thereof. And this particular writer, he doesn't believe in the signs and miracles. And you can read through the scriptures and follow him and you discover that his background is terrific, but he don't believe actually the miracles and wonders had happened. How sad for him. How sad for him, with all of his education, that he's like that. He might be like the king of Judah, Jehoiakim, in the days of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had a scroll, and on the scroll he had written the scriptures that God had given him. The word of God had come through Jeremiah, and he had written them on a scroll, which was their equivalent of book in that day and time. And as he wrote them on the book, Jehoiakim, the king, found out about it and he wanted Jeremiah arrested, but somebody hit him. And then he finally got him to bring the scroll to him and he had it opened up and a scribe read the scroll in front of the king, in front of the court. And as he did, each time he come to a page he didn't like, he took his pen knife, same as Thomas Jefferson, took his pen knife and cut it out. And threw it in the fire. Can you imagine that? I can't stand, now I know this is a book that's made by hands, this physical book. But I have to tell you something, I can't abuse a Bible. I can't throw a Bible in the fire. I can't throw a Bible in the trash. I can't stand to see a Bible thrown in the floor and mutilated or stepped on. Or we had an evangelist once that threw a Bible across the church. And you know, I'm offended at that. I'm sorry. Maybe I shouldn't be. But I'm offended. Sometimes when I pick the Bible up to read it, I actually kiss the book, because I know that when I open this book, I'm going to hear from heaven. I know that when I open this book, everything I see and everything I hear is going to be from heaven, and I'm going to do it. And so we have people who are living Thomas Jefferson's life or Jehoiakim's life. Oh, by the way, what happened to Jehoiakim? The judgment of God fell on him, and none of his descendants survived. None of his descendants ever sat on the throne of David in Judah, because the judgment of God fell on him. And I want to tell you something, folks. God don't take too kindly to you messing around with his word. God don't take too kindly to religious leaders messing around and changing and jumbling up his word. And when Jehoiakim cut out the pages of the reading, and every time he read something he didn't like, he cut it off and threw it in the fire. Every time he cut it off, he threw it in the fire. And the judgment of God came, and the message of God came. I think sometimes we take God for stupid. Jehoiakim did. He thought if he burnt that scroll up, that'd be the end of it. God told Jeremiah, said, get you another scroll and write down what I tell you. And he wrote it all over again. Did he think God was so stupid he wouldn't remember what he'd already written? Did he think that by tearing up a page, did Thomas Jefferson think by cutting out parts of the Bible he didn't like, that was going to change anything? I can tell you, my friend, you can deny the Word of God, you can mess with the Word of God, you can do whatever you want to with the Word of God, but it will not change one letter of it. And then I think maybe we don't take our penknife to the Bible. We don't take our penknife and cut out pages of it or cut it apart like Thomas Jefferson did, or we don't say we only believe part of it like the Sadducees did. What we do is we say, oh yeah, we're glad to have the Bible, and what is it? We put the Bible on the coffee table and it becomes a whatnot. It's just there. You remember that old song, Dust on the Bible, Dust on the Holy Word? You remember that song about Jesus coming to visit your house if you're old enough, and you might want to put the Bible out and some hymn books and take the other books in, all of that kind of thing. You know what we do? We just ignore the parts we don't like. We just ignore the parts we don't want to obey. We just ignore the parts that are there. My friend, I want to tell you how important is the Bible? It is the most important foundation stone in this church or anywhere else. The Bible is the Word of God. And the Bible is the standard that we look. And let me tell you, the Bible is very clear. Don't mess with the Word of God. Revelation said, add not to the prophecies of this book. Take not away from the prophecy, the words of this book. Why? Because if you add to the book, what's going to happen? Your part's going to be added to in the plagues that are coming. If you take it away, what's going to happen? Your part's going to be taken out of the book that's in heaven. The book where the Lamb's book of life, your name's going to be taken out of it. So one of the last things that's said in the Bible is to say, don't mess with the Word of God, Thomas Jefferson. Don't mess with the Word of God, 21st century Christian. You obey the whole book, believe the whole book, and love the whole book, because it is the Word of God. And don't mess and twist it. Just take it like it says it is. Just read it like it's written. We do what? We wrest the Scriptures to our own destruction, the Scriptures said. We take the Scriptures and we twist them to suit our fancy. We twist them to suit what we want it to say. You can make the Bible say a lot of things that it don't say if you don't take it just like it is. The Bible it, somebody said, well, you need a revelation on the Word. The Word is the revelation. The Word is the revelation of God. The Word is God revealing Himself to us. It doesn't need a revelation on the revelation. It just needs us to accept it just like it's written. You know, you can say, and this would be true, you say, well, I'm diabetic, I'm overweight, I've got high blood pressure, I got cholesterol problems, I'm just a terrible shape. And so you say, but I'm just going to eat everything and anything I want to eat, because the Bible says I can. You say, well, the Bible don't say no such thing as that. The Bible said, eat what's set before you and ask no questions. Does it say that? Sure it does. The Bible said, eat what's set before you and ask no questions. Now, how dumb can you be? How dumb can you be? You have to understand the setting that it's in. You have to understand it. What do? We wrest the Scriptures to our own destruction. We want to eat whatever we want to eat. We want to do whatever we want to do health-wise. So we take that Scripture and say, eat what's set before you and ask no questions. Don't, you know, just eat anything you want to. Just do anything you want to. How dumb can that be? About as dumb as people over in a few counties from here that take up serpents and couldn't understand because their snakes were dying and what was wrong with them. They were feeding them dust. You say, well, that's what the Bible said. The Bible said the serpent would go on the ground and eat the dust. So every day they threw dust in the cage and the poor things died. They ought to be put in jail for that. That's cruelty. That's cruelty. I don't care whether they handle snakes or not, but they oughtn't to feed them snakes dust. Why'd they feed them dust? Because the Bible said, on the belly shall the serpent go and shall eat dust. So we wrest the Scriptures to our own destruction. Dumb. We take God to be stupid. God is not stupid, folks. God knows what He's talking about. He knows what He's doing. And so we don't mess with the Scriptures. We don't take away from it or we don't add to it. So we have to ask ourselves, is this the Word of God? If it is, if this is God's Word, then that binds you to it. That makes you beholden to it. If this is God speaking to us, then I want to know what God has to say. Amen? I want to know what's in it. So when we look at the Word of God, we have to realize that if it is the Word of God, and I believe it is, who gives me the authority to change God's Word? Who gives me authority to change what is in God's Word? In fact, is the Scripture said, forever. Let's say that word. Forever, thy word is settled in heaven. It's not going to change. Forever, thy word is settled in heaven. In fact, is the Bible said, I am the Lord and I change not. It says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. If God is an unchanging God, then God's Word is an unchanging Word. And if God's Word says it's a sin in AD 1, then my friend, God's Word is still right today and it's still a sin. Amen? If God says something's right, something's commendable, 1,000 years ago, then it's still right and commendable today. Because the Word of God is right. Now, it becomes then the standard. You say, how do we decide on a matter of doctrine at Bethel Chapel? How do we decide what's right and what's wrong? We look to the book. Not my interpretation of the book. Not my idea about the book, but we look to the book and see exactly what it says. We can't go back in this Scripture and just run off with it. We have to take the Scripture in the context of all the Scriptures.
the whole book and everything that's in the book. In fact is, that standard is so good that the longest chapter in the Bible, how many of you know what the longest chapter in the Bible is? Psalm what? 119. Has 176 verses. It is an acrostic psalm. It's divided into 22 sections that are 8 verses apiece. And every one, the first section, for instance, is Alf, as in Alpha or A. The first section has 8 verses. That every verse in those 8 begins with A. And everything about that psalm begins with A. And there are 22 characters in the Hebrew alphabet. All 22 characters are there, and all verses speak of the Word of God. Sometimes it calls them precepts and commandments and ordinances and the Word and the Scriptures and all of those things. But every verse deals with the Word of God. The longest chapter in the Bible, the most prolific chapter in the Bible, is totally devoted to the Word of God. Everything in that chapter is about the Word of God. In fact, I have to ask myself, how important is the Word of God, period? Well, it's of supreme importance. It's important to my nation, and it's important to me. The Word of God is important. The Bible is important to me personally. In fact, as it says, it is the lamp unto my feet. It is the light unto my pathway. My brothers and sisters, without the Word of God, I'm walking in darkness. And you say, oh, I don't know how I'm going to overcome this sin. You know how? It said, Thy Word, O Lord, have I what? Hid in my heart, that I may not sin. The solution to your sin problem, my friend, other than the blood of Jesus washing it away, is to have a knowledge of the Word of God. I'm convinced people don't think about the Word of God. I mean, they wouldn't do the things they do. Church people would not do the things they do if they knew the Word of God, if the Word of God was there. I mean, the Word of God should just be standing up right in front of you saying, no, this is the wrong way to go. This is not the right thing to do. I have to tell you, I thank God for the English Bible. And you say, oh Lord, why would he thank him for the English Bible more than he would the German Bible? Well, if I was in Germany, I'd thank him for the German Bible. Martin Luther did a great job of translating the Scriptures into German, but they couldn't get it in English. And he had such a struggle for the English Bible. And finally, King James had to settle it by just gathering the best scholars in the whole world and putting them down and say, look, you guys work this out and get this right and get this translation from Greek and from Hebrew right and have the Bible. I thank God for the English Bible because the English Bible has been the means of salvation for the missionaries all over the world. It's been the means of salvation for our country when our settlers came to America and started their westward trek in their covered wagons. They carried with them the Holy Bible. When the Congress of the United States, or the United Colonies it was to start with, met together, they sat down with the Word of God. And I know that the liberals won't like this. I know that the modernists won't like this. But I'm going to tell you, the first Congress and first governors of this United States of America finance the printing of English Bibles for this country so that everybody could have a Bible. Now, they sold them, but the Congress financed the printing of Bibles for the whole thing. Our nation's buildings in Washington, D.C. are emblazoned with the Word of God. There's Scriptures on almost every public building up there. And my brothers and sisters, I have to tell you this morning, how important is the Bible? It is the standard, the foundation stone of our religion, of who we are and of what we are. It is our daily guide. It is our daily devotional. It is what we look to every day and every hour for our guidance. How am I going to know what God has to say? Let me tell you something, folks. I look to the Bible. You see, we ought to pray. We ought to. But when I want to know what's right and wrong, the first thing I want to do is look here. There's no need for me to pray, "Oh God, Stanley has a new Lamborghini. He's going to leave it out here with the key in it. Can I steal it? Please, God, is it all right for me to steal Stanley's Lamborghini? Please, God, you think it'd be all right? I mean, he don't need it, and I need it." Is it any sense? You think, well, that's silly. Is it any sense for me to pray and ask God for what he's already condemned or already blessed? I was called to a home one day to try to save a marriage. I wasn't successful at it. But I went to try to save the marriage, and I talked to the lady, and I had talked to the husband, and then I went and talked to the lady, and I talked to the lady, and I talked to the lady, and finally she admitted that she was having an affair and with a man she worked with, and she was fixing to leave her husband and her children and go with this gentleman, if gentleman he be, and they were going to go away, and she's going to break up her home, and I'm trying to stop her from doing it. And she said, "Look, Eddie, he's praying that God will work it out for us." That's like saying, "Oh God, work it out because I want to go kill my competitor." I mean, it's the same deal, isn't it? "Oh God, work it out so I can commit adultery with my neighbor's wife." You can pray till you're blue in the face. There's no need to pray that prayer. He's already told us, "Thou shalt not." Thou shalt not. Didn't you read that in Hezekiah 14:7? "Thou shalt not steal Stanley's Lamborghini." I have to tell you something you have to watch out for. You say, "Well, that's awful what Thomas Jefferson did." Yeah, it is. He said, "That's awful what Jehoiakim did." It sure is. Let me tell you something else. Homemade scriptures are just as bad. And if you'll listen, you'll hear scriptures quoted that aren't scriptures. A gentleman came in his store one day and quoted in front of me what he said was a scripture. And I called him by name and I said, "That's not the word of God. That's not in the Bible." "Well, I've heard preachers say it." I said, "You probably have, but it's not the word of God. If it's not in the book, you don't want it. If it is in the book, you better stand by it, whether you understand it or not. If it is in the book, then you, my friend, need to put it in your life. You need to hide it in your heart. And you need, my friend, to respect the Word of God. How important is the Bible? It is the foundation stone of all that we believe, of all that we have, and all that we hope to be. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me? Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have the opportunity to come into your house and to share the precious Word of God. Father, I thank you today that we still are free in this country to preach and to teach the Word of God. I pray, Almighty God, that the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, will bless and touch your people. Lord, as we prepare to sing and to close this service, I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of men and women who are here this morning. And Lord, by radio and by transcription and other ways, that people will hear the Word of God, that people will open their hearts and lives to the Word of God. And Father, that we will not deny your Word, that we will not try to circumvent your Word or change your Word in any way, but Father, that we'll learn to obey the Word of God. Father, these blessings and favors we humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.